Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God is so good to us. Appreciate Him so much. We've had just some marvelous things that the Lord has been fulfilling, completing, prayers answered, those kinds of things that happen that you anticipate and you pray for and you ask for, and then God just does it His way, and it's just a marvelous thing that He does. And I so appreciate the Lord for that. You can have that kind of confidence, but how many of you have been like me, and knowing all of that, that God answers prayer, God is great, God has all power, He can do anything, He can do all things, and still have problems and issues and troubles from time to time. Anybody with me? I mean, we got it all down as far as knowledge and even in the Spirit, but sometimes we have a difficult time understanding how the Spirit is leading us and how He's guiding us. But I want to show you some scripture, and you can be turning there if you like. It's in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. There's quite a bit of scripture I'm going to touch on, but I don't want to read the whole thing for you. You can kind of browse through it as we go through here. I'm going to begin probably reading a little bit around the 17th verse, and then we'll carry on. I could take you through the whole chapter, but I don't want to read all that. I want to share things with you in that interim as we go along here. But I want to set the foundation for what we want to share with you this morning, because I believe that one of the premier things about Christians that differentiates us from all the other animals on the planet, and that is that we have a reason, we have the ability to think, and we have a will. We choose things. We say yes to things and no to things, and we make decisions that set a path before us, and we follow that path. And all these things are a part of what we have going on within our heart and our soul and our minds and our being. And when we are Christians and have made a commitment to Christ, asked Him to come into our lives, be our Lord and Savior, and have experienced that and have been following Him and walking with Him for a while, no matter how long it is, whether a short period of time or a long period of time, is really irrelevant, because the principles are still the truth, whether you're a young Christian or a more mature Christian. It makes no difference, because many things that happen in our lives come cyclically. We battle an issue in our lives, and we think we got the victory over it, that conquered it, and we go on thinking we've got it all put together, and then we face that same issue sometimes down the road. May have a different face on it, and it may have a little bit of different twist to it, but we face issues periodically, because I think that's the way God helps us to get stronger and stronger and stronger as we go along, and that some issues, frankly, some issues are not issues for you anymore. You've gone through that cycles to where God has brought you to the place where your will and His will have matched, and that is no longer an issue. I think if you'll examine your Christian walk any length of time, there are some things that still bug you, some things you still have to deal with, some things you still are asking God, lead me, guide me, direct me, help me, give me wisdom, all that kind of stuff. Am I echoing anybody here this morning? And yet in that process, there are some things, as I look back, that used to be big issues for me, and they're not big issues for me anymore. They don't tempt me, they don't test me, they don't try me. I've conquered them and they're put away. And for that, I praise the Lord for the victory there. And every one of us have those. And I don't care if you've been a consistent Christian or an up and down inconsistent Christian trying to get consistency in your life. It doesn't make any difference. This is still the truth. You can look back over your life, and God's work in your life has led you to the place, the Spirit has led you to the place where you have victory over a lot of things that are not issues for you. You do have issues. I mean, we'll always have issues. There'll always be things that we'll be dealing with, because that's just what life is. But there are some things we don't have to worry about anymore, because we have dealt with them and we've been led by the Spirit to that place. And I think there is a definite, not just an experience, I think it is a definite change and determination and way of life for us as Christian people. That we're challenged on every hand. I mean, you can't look at our culture today and not be challenged. You've been told as a Christian, you can't be a Christian in this way. This is an area where you cannot be a Christian. You're being told those kinds of things. However, when Christians are pressed like that, it is amazing how committed they get to Christ in that area. Amen? If the cop came to you and told you, you can no longer pray, I'll guarantee you, you're going to be praying more. When those things that are a part of your Christian walk are challenged, and they are being challenged, you are going to follow the leading of the Spirit much more readily than you're going to follow the demands of a world that is anti-Christ. Amen? So I want to show you a little bit of progression, I think, that the Lord, and there's a little bit of history here, and that maybe put you to sleep, but then every once in a while I'll slap the desk here and wake you up, and we'll stay on the same page. But this particular portion of Scripture in Acts 20, beginning in verse 12, let me give you a flavor of it for a little bit. And basically, he's stopped off on a journey to Jerusalem. He's going back to Jerusalem. Something in his prayer life, something in his relationship with the Lord, because a lot of things, the reason I'm a little hesitant there is a lot of things the Lord plants in your heart, you don't even know it's God. There are things that perpetuate something in your life that's very good and very positive, and you don't even realize it's the Holy Spirit doing that, but it is God doing that. And your will is in cooperation with that, or the Holy Spirit wouldn't be successful in doing that. And what I mean by that is, Paul's walk with Christ has been one of ministering the gospel. Now, I don't want to go through the whole history of Paul's life. Most of you know it, and those of you that may not know it can just read in the book of Acts here, and it'll tell you the whole history pretty quickly. Paul was against the church, persecuted the church. I think most people know that. He is dramatically converted on the way down to arrest some people in Damascus. Lights flashing, goes blind in the whole business, and a miraculous healing takes place when a gentleman is sent to him to pray for him, and the guy don't want to go pray for him because this is Paul, the guy that's persecuting us. I don't want to go pray for this guy. It'd be like asking me to, you know, go pray for Al Capone or something like that or whatever. Use your own example. But at any rate, the blindness is taken away, and he spends 3.5 years relearning what he's known about God and learns about Christ. And then from that point on becomes a minister of the gospel, becomes a missionary, goes all over the European area, the Mediterranean mostly area, and he preaches the gospel. And the gospel consists of this: repentance to God. God, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me of my sin. And faith toward Christ. Faith toward Christ is that he is the offering that God offers to give you the forgiveness you're asking for. So when you put your faith in Christ, his sacrifice pays the price. His blood washes you clean, and the Father declares you forgiven. Does anybody like that? I like that. I like being forgiven. Based on my faith in Jesus Christ, the Father forgives me. And so that's his gospel message. It's as simple as those two things: repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. What a message. Real simple. Amen. And so the history of this is he's out doing missionary work, and then he just is compelled of the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and he wants to be there on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Pentecost has a lot of history to it. It's a feast of the Jewish people. Not very interesting, because it's not really part of our culture, except for the fact we do celebrate harvest time and, you know, that kind of thing in the fall, and we have big Thanksgiving dinner and all that kind of thing that surrounds the idea of harvest. Well, Pentecost was actually that, 50 days from the day of Passover, and it was a celebration of the corn. It used to be the celebration of the corn coming to fruition and being picked, that kind of thing. But it, over years, it became just 50 days from the day of Passover, a celebration of the harvest, of the first fruits, of all that's been harvested and produced. And so that is a day when they give praise to God for all the provision that God has given them. And it's a pretty cool feast, but it's also the same day, 50 days from Passover, when something else happened. And that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when the church 120 in the upper room were filled with the power of God and by being filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth. And so Paul wants to get there and be there by Pentecost. Why that was a powerful thing in his heart, I don't know. But what is important is that he's compelled. He is bound by the Spirit according to his words. And so in the 17th verse, he stopped off at a little town called Miletus. And that little town is just south of Ephesus. Ephesus is an interesting place. Paul has ministered there, poured his heart out there. And in fact, if you continue reading on, you'll begin to understand his relationship with the people at Ephesus. He didn't want to stop at Ephesus. It's also a seaport place. He wanted to stop at Miletus because he knew if he stopped at Ephesus, he'd never make it by Pentecost. You understand what I'm saying? So he bypasses Ephesus, goes to Miletus, but he sends word back to Ephesus and says, are you still with me? I know history is kind of but if you don't understand history, you're doomed to repeat that. I think somebody famous said that. But this kind of repeating would not be bad, but my point is you need to understand some things about your Christian heritage that are established right here in these verses. Because your ability to be successful as a Christian is mirrored right here in this man's drive to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. I'm a contender that believes God is someone who deals in our lives on a daily basis, does what he can through his Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And I like that position. Can I pause for a moment and say, I like that position. I like him leading and I like him guiding. And I like following. The problem falls in between my will and my understanding and God's leading and God's guiding. And so sometimes I'm apt, anybody with me on this one? I'm apt to stray. God's leading, I think I'm following, but I'm apt sometimes to make decisions that oppose where God is leading me. And I chose this scripture because it describes the Apostle Paul's commitment to Christ. He is so committed to Christ, he is bound to the Spirit, bound in the Spirit to Christ and his purpose and his vision. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is instantly given forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. But along with that comes God's vision for you. And one of the interesting things about God's visions, we think sometimes a vision that God gives us is our lifetime calling. This is what God wants me to do. I'm going to do this forever. How many of you have been a Sunday school teacher of the honest little brats in the world? Anybody? And the pastor, of course, or the Sunday school superintendent asked you to be the Sunday school teacher there. And in the old days, we don't do it here in this church, but in the old days, when you were assigned and you agreed, and of course, they would even take you out to coffee, probably buy you steak if they could, but they get you to take that job with all those honest little rascals in there. Anybody been there? Am I the only? Oh, there's a few of us. Okay, and when you took that, I don't know what they said to coerce you or encourage you, whichever word you want to use at this point, to do that. But once you were in for life, amen. You had just received your vision from God, whether the pastor or superintendent told it, you just received it, and now you're that. You're locked in. Now I assure you. 3 months, maybe 2 months down the road, you have already determined, this is not my calling. Am I right? We've all been there in some degree, somewhere, somehow. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is sometimes we think that the vision, we think God wants us to do something, and we think that that's my life's calling. I'm going to commit to that. But we don't understand God's use of visions in our lives. God never gives us the vision. He gives us the vision. And that vision will lead us to the vision. And I want to show you that here in just a few minutes as we get through these scriptures. I'm trying to just kind of peruse them for you. But I want you to note some specific things about the Apostle Paul. I think the Apostle Paul went on all these missionary journeys. Has already been on several missionary journeys, planted, started churches, Ephesus, of course, being a part of his work, and has repeated that to encourage all the churches that were established and so forth. And now it's kind of winding down. Now you're beginning to see all that vision of ministry. When God calls us to ministry, or a vision of your life, whatever God intends for you, whatever God has led you into as far as your life, vocation and whatever, and your family, and all that stuff that you've got put together. when God begins to show you things, he shows you things to get you where he wants you, so he can show you things to get you where he wants you. Am I making sense now? And so I'm encouraged this morning because I believe the Lord has stirred our hearts a bit and has begun to show us some pretty interesting things that I think God's got on the burner for us. But I think it's still not in opposition to the initial vision, because I don't think you ever lose the initial vision. I think that's burned in your heart. But how that plays out from vision to vision to vision, from place to place to place, as God leads your life, he ultimately gets you to the place he wanted you. Am I making sense? Some of us get there, some of us don't. Some of us get there partially, and some of us stay where we're at. Amen? And you can evaluate your own personal life and look back over it and see just how that has worked out in your life. And none of that is a condemning term. None of that is condemning. When I say that, I'm not condemning anybody. If somebody didn't make it to where God really fully was, I'm not condemning you for that. And by the way, God doesn't condemn you for that. God knows he's trying to lead you there, probably still trying to lead you there. And even when you croak or pass away, whichever one you do, God is still trying to do that. Amen? And so his work in your life never ceases, and the leadership of the Spirit never ceases. So being led of the Spirit may not always be what you initially think it is, but ultimately that vision that drives you and compels you to follow Jesus Christ is going to be the impetus to get to the place where God really wants you. Amen? Because I think there's a destiny in every person's life. Whatever that destiny might be, it may be any number of things. You might become the next Billy Graham. I don't know, whatever the deal is. But either way, God is working to get you to that place, but he can't just take you right there. And I'll tell you why he can't do that. You are not prepared to be where the big vision is when you're back here with the little vision, initial vision. Am I making sense? Because you've got to have spiritual strength, spiritual fortitude, spiritual maturity. You've got to have all those great characteristics that God has been building in your life for a long time in order to handle where he wants to take you. I love that. Was it officer, a gentleman? Or no, that wasn't the one. What was the one where Cruise is a lawyer and Jack Nicholson is the base commander down in Guantanamo? And they told him don't do the hazing and harassing because some kid dies because of it. And so eventually he boils it down to Nicholson went ahead and gave the order to go ahead and haze this kid, and he dies because of it. And there's a statement is there, he's saying, I forget what Cruz says to him, but he tells him, you can't handle it. And what he's talking about, the years that he has held his position there and been strong as the commander of that base and had all that pressure, that constant pressure upon him. And he's talking about, you can't handle that. You can't handle what I'm doing. I'm able to do this. But there's a reason he's able to do that, is because he'd gone through all the trials and tests to get there. And he's probably right. Cruz probably couldn't handle it. You know what I mean? But that's a good statement. And it applies here, because I think where you are now, you can't handle where God is taking you. And so what's happening in your life is much of what's happening in the Apostle Paul's little history here that I want to give you in the 22. Boy, that's a long introduction, isn't it? But the Apostle Paul, after his dramatic conversion and all of that, they came to that place through all of this ministry that he's been involved in, and all the hardships and all. You can just go back and read it for yourself and try to remember all the hardships he's gone through, shipwrecks and all that kind of stuff. And that right there would cause me to walk on water. I don't want to be where there are sharks and I'm out of there. And so I don't put my place in that position very often. But the whole point is that somewhere the Holy Spirit drops into his spirit, you need to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And that's driving him. I got to get there. There's something happening. And I think he knows something's happening. And I think you know something's happening in your life. There are decisions you're making and things you're feeling in your spirit that you can't fully understand and able to discern all of it, but you know it's compelling you to make this decision. And so you do that decision. And it's not until you complete that decision and do what the Spirit has compelled you to do that you ever begin to get a glimpse of what the bigger picture is. We are a small thread, all of us. I'm in the little town of Zilla, this little church. We're a small thread in the tapestry. But we're still a small thread in the tapestry. We're just as important as any other thread. And what God's doing in your life is just as important as what he's doing in my life or anyone else's life. And I don't know who your heroes are in the faith, but the Apostle Paul's a pretty good-sized guy. He can handle being a hero without losing his humility and his relationship with Christ. So his personal commitment boils down, after all of this, history and relationships with people and ministry and all of this, it's coming to the place where he has to be in a certain place so that God can take him to the next vision and ultimately to the big vision. And so he makes this commitment. He's unwilling to compromise. That's an interesting thing about people who are committed. People that are committed will not compromise. They will not go halfway with you on the issue. They are committed to the issue. And they will not change their minds. And they will not even they will not even be persuaded one way or the other, because they've already focused and they're committed to it. They believe what they're doing. And they believe they can accomplish it. They believe God is with them. We're talking Christians. Believe God is with them, and that ability to refuse to compromise is the very character that gives them the strength to succeed when the next vision comes. And it's what prepares them. Now, I realize that some of you are, you know, maybe too young to even be thinking in terms of this nature. I'm not married yet. I want to get married first before God calls me to Africa. You know, whatever. I want to get a big job before I make any other kinds of decisions. I realize those life changes are there. But if you don't hear the message that this portion of Paul's life is screaming out to us in this culture, then you'll miss a great deal that'll help you in the coming days, because God is, if you're letting God work in your life at any rate. So he's unwilling to compromise, and he is willing to make personal sacrifice. There's a lot of people that won't compromise, but they're not willing to make the sacrifice. Are you with me? The success of your spiritual walk, the compounding of God's blessings in your life, the getting more blessings of God in your life are directly linked to your personal willingness to sacrifice. If you're not willing to sacrifice, and by the way, I'm not talking money. I'm talking personal sacrifice. You're willing not to compromise. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's all there is to it. We're not changing. That's the way it is till Jesus comes. And that kind of uncompromising attitude naturally couples with personal. So I'm willing to sacrifice other things, personal pleasure, personal whatever I might want. Except for Harley Davidson, personal sacrifices. I'm willing to make all those sacrifices because I want to accomplish what God has called me to accomplish. And interestingly enough, he's singular in his message. I have one message: repent before God and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the message. It's always been the message, and it always will be the message. There's a lot of other things that couple with that, but frankly, if you're going to be uncompromising in area and be self-sacrificing, it has to be coupled with the fact that your message is the foremost thing in your mind. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not compromising because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in those next verses that I have not read for you, you can read for yourself, because there can be far too many of them. He indicates that his personal sacrifice is so that particular message, the gospel message, can be preached, and he's willing to do it uncompromisingly in public or in private. It doesn't matter wherever I am and have the opportunity, I'm going to share the gospel. Why? Because the gospel changed him, and he knows the gospel will change others. You know what America needs today? Is the message of the gospel. They need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the answer, because the only thing that will change any man's heart is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so his unwillingness to compromise, personal sacrifice, staying on message, no matter what the arena is, he is compelled to do that. And so somewhere in the length of that has come this message to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. I don't know the spiritual significance of that. It has to have something compelling in his heart. It has to be meaningful to him. And so these people he's called down to meet with him in Miletus's from Ephesus church are dear people. They're people that are solid core church people. They're the people that endure the sacrifices and the tests and the trials that every congregation faces. They're the pillars of the church. They're the pillars that come every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday, whenever the church doors are open, they're there. Amen? And they're the ones supplying the finances and the prayer and the spiritual commitment. And that's the people that came down from Ephesus to meet with Paul. And as he meets with them, he's sharing this very thing that I've told you with them. And he's telling them, there's only one thing that's different from this. You and I will never see each other again. That tells me something. That tells me that Paul has surrendered himself to the next vision. There is something that God has in store that is always progressive. And I don't mean progressive in the terms of political progressiveness. I'm talking about God grows us and grows us and progresses and we get more mature and more mature. There's something in that progression that demands that when we get to a certain place in our commitment, that there's something that opens up in that relationship with Christ. It may be a spiritual experience. It may be some revelatory understanding of the scripture. It may be getting a clearer picture of God's calling or vision for your personal life. Or maybe it's how to link with God's people in the church and add to that vision of the church. Whatever it is, there comes a place when you're going to be just like the Apostle Paul and you're going to surrender the past vision for the benefit of the second vision. And so he calls the Ephesians down there because he only wants to spend a short time. If he'd have hung out with them, they'd have been there forever. They'd been praying and thanking God and the Holy Ghost would fall and there'd be all kinds of wonderful things going on. And he knew he had to get to Jerusalem. And so he calls them down there and he gives them that news. Look, this is how I've preached. This has been my purpose. My intent and my motives are entirely pure. I've got no man's blood on my hands. What does he mean by that? He said, everybody I've had an opportunity to share the gospel with, I've shared it. There's not a person that I've come in contact with and had the opportunity to share Christ that I've failed to do that. And none of you who I've preached to in Ephesus. And I know, I realize that some of this is just historical babble for you, but I'm going to get to someplace here in just a minute that I hope you'll let it pierce your heart. Because here's what's interesting. When you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, make a total commitment to you. Total commitment to you. And they're committed to seeing you become the successful person, the most successful person that you can possibly be. His vision for you is far beyond your vision for yourself. Now, some of us have some pretty big visions. Think of this. God's vision for you is greater because of the value of the vision, the importance of the vision, and the fact that it is in tune with God's purposes, the big picture. Amen? And so as God is leading, moving, and the trials, the tests, the life things that happen to us, and we react as Christ, and we overcome things, and we get to the place where, hey, there's some great people I preach to in Ephesus, and they're solid people. And so he gives them this, all of his motives. My motives have been just for Christ. And I know that the Holy Spirit is compelling me to go. And I know that along the way, all the way to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit has told me, and this is the only facts, this is the interesting thing. The Holy Spirit only shows you a small part of what he wants you to know and what you're about to experience. So what is it, you can keep reading on down and find that. What does the Spirit tell him? You're going to be bound. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be imprisoned when you get to Jerusalem. That's all he knows. He doesn't know the details. He doesn't know anything other than the fact that he's going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem. There's going to be trouble when you get there. And yet he's compelled to go. So when somebody is committed to Christ like that, expect the vision to come. Because it is coming. Because God is totally committed to you. Entirely committed to you. Now, he doesn't like your failures or sins or any of those things because he wants you to be righteous and holy so he can love you better with no interference, nothing in the way, nothing we got to get rid of before we can hug. You know what I'm saying? And so he's that committed to us. And the variable here is us, not him. And so if he's leading us, and he is leading every one of us, whether you know it or not, he's leading you. And the things that happen in your life have purpose. Even if they're negative things, there's still a purpose there. God makes a purpose. He doesn't necessarily want that to happen to you, but when bad things happen to you, he'll make it a part of his purpose. Because what he will do in your life because of the difficulties and the hardships and the problems and the anguish and the hurt and the anger and the disappointment and the frustration, all those things that come with that, he knows that, but he's going to turn all of that into something positive in your life. How? I don't know. God does it somehow, and I don't know. Those of you that will be honest with yourself and me this morning, and you don't have to prove nothing to nobody sitting next to you, but how many of you know that there have been times you've gone through things like that, and some God, it's just a horrible thing that's happened in your life, and somehow, as you kept seeking the Lord, kept following the Lord, kept committed to him, refused to compromise, how many of you have discovered that God took what was bad and turned it into something good? Yeah, amen. That's what God does. That's the God we serve. The God that has the best in mind for you and is totally committed to you to get you to where he wants you to be. And he'll use everything in your life to get you there. And I like that. And I like that because there's something about that compelling of the Spirit that is both challenging, but it is elating. It is awesome in its completion and the process in our lives. It does wonderful things as the Spirit reveals minimal things to us to get us moving toward a direction he wants us to go, where he's going to show us a larger thing. And so the Apostle Paul has met with these people and he's told them this. And one of the interesting things that he does is what every pastor that's resigning and leaving, every ministry that is ending or retiring or whatever, every one of them has that sad moment when they talk to the people and say, how wonderful our relationship has been. And I'm saddened to tell you this, but we'll probably never see each other again. Now, I don't know about you, that's a pretty big bombshell for these, because they don't cry about the warnings that I'm going to share with you that he gives them. The warnings he gives to them is pretty sobering, but they're crying with him as they kneel down to pray, and he's about to take off, not because of all the warnings and all the problems that may be coming, which is a pretty good indicator that he has transferred the vision to them, because they're more concerned about the relationship with Paul than the job that's ahead of them. Amen? And so what I like about that is, how many of you, think about this. My wife, she does that face whatever it is, face slash face place, whatever. She does that. So when you guys do things on that Facebook thing, my wife catches that. She relates a lot of it to me. And that's on. Some of it's pretty good, but you know, my baby barfed last night. That's really not what I want to hear about on Facebook. But there are some positive things on Facebook that I think are pretty good. So my wife shares some of these things, and some of the people that she gets on Facebook are old friends that we've had, whether from churches that I've pastored before, or Bible college, or friendships that we've built up over the years in relationships with people, and some of them have passed on, gone on. Brother Bishop, Sister Bishop, they're gone. And some of the great saints that we've had privilege of just being in contact with. And then yet we have some, I just got word, this means nothing to anybody, but my wife and I, a pastor friend of mine that was in room 4, and that doesn't mean anything to anybody either except the members of room 4. See, room 4 was the coolest room at West Coast Bible College, and everybody knew it. And I was a member of it, and Ray Smith was a member, and John Brown was a member of it, and Rick Hill was a member of it. Room 4. So if anybody ever heard room 4, they knew who they were talking about. The coolest guys on campus, of course. Well, who else would they be talking about? But John was celebrating his 21st year pastoring the church he's pastoring down in Alabama. Now, I lost contact with him years ago, and then we've recontacted up since then. But one of the awesome things about that is when you just sit and think and reminisce about that person, and you know what that person has gone through in his life and where he's at. It just does something in your spirit. And so when those bonds are kind of broken or torn apart or separated, it does something in your spirit. For these people, it was kind of a breaking of the relationship. We'll never see you again. Did anybody ever experience that? You know, are you still with me? One of the times I was just a little brat. My grandfather was a Shriner. Does anybody know what they are, Shriners? And I don't know if you ever remember the Shrine Circus. Does anybody remember that? Did that ever come up in this area? Shrine Circus? Yeah, so my grandfather was a Shriner, so we got in free because he was a Shriner, which of course was cool. And I would go, but I remember one time, because I would go spend the summer with her, and at the end they'd have the circus, and they'd drop me off at home. And I remember being so brokenhearted that night and crying, and my mom trying to console me because I thought I was never going to see him again. I saw him again the next summer, but I mean, that separation anxiety thing, you know, it's deep, it's harrowing, it rips at your soul. And I know that's just a small, I've had worse ones than that, but I just kind of remembered that just now. But many of you have gone through those kinds of things, and a lot of it has to do with your growing process, with your development process, with learning how to deal with issues in your life and deal with them successfully. And that don't sound like a whole lot of fun. That sounds like sitting in a sociology class writing about human behavior, huh? That's what this kind of sounds like, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what God's leading your life into. Some of you don't know yet. Some of you have white hair. I got a couple blonde hairs myself. Still don't know what God has in store for you. Still going to see things, the hands of God, moving in your life in some pretty awesome ways. So let me plug on through this and try to end this up here in a couple of minutes. And so with the idea of God giving us minimal things and breaking off the old vision and the old ministry and leading you into a new ministry, it can be that way in every aspect of your life, not just ministry, but every aspect of your life, your walk with Christ and the vocation you're at or whatever, or if you're like these guys here that watch me go to work and they're sitting there drawing Social Security. There's something wrong with that, but at any rate, you're like, wherever you're at in your life at this point, God still wants to reveal to you. God still wants to develop in you. God still wants to lead you by His Spirit. And so He will still give you little bits of information along the way, kind of like dropping a little breadcrumb in front of you to follow Him, but it's still going to be the Holy Spirit doing that. The dynamic is God is the one leading us if we are willing to let Him lead us. That's why I said earlier, you may not have got out of the starting gate. Maybe you're still back in that initial vision thing and haven't advanced or grown much, depending on your experience with the Lord. But it's interesting. What develops in you are things and characteristics that you never really knew you had developing, but suddenly when they are demanded in your life, you realize you have something. You have some substance there. As God leads you, He builds substance in you, character and strength and fortitude and the ability to hang in there when nobody else is hanging in there and being committed when nobody else seems to be committed. And all those kinds of things are things that God has been building in you that you're not always aware of it, and you'll probably not be aware of it until it's demanded, until the circumstance demands you've got to have something in you. You got to have some character here. Anybody can go the way of all flesh. Anybody can go downstream. It's the men and women with fortitude that swim upstream. Amen? You ever see that picture? It shows, that's a kind of an evolution thing, but it shows evolution and all these different forms of fish and stuff, and they're going downstream, and there's this Christian fish swimming upstream, you know? And that's a good point, because what Paul is teaching these people is, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do what God called me to do, and I'm not compromising. That comes from a man that was doggedly after the church, doggedly went down to get people thrown in jail for heresy and things like that. That's how committed he was to what was right in his own mind. Then Jesus gave him the right mind. That whole light thing on the way to Damascus, that old brilliance and that blinding, it gave him a new mind and a new understanding of who God is and that God is committed to him and you. And he wanted to lead him to this place. And this place is pretty interesting, I think. After he gives these people all this warning and this, watch over the flock, be good overseers, the church is priceless, but there's going to come wolves in. I don't have time to develop all that, but there's going to be wolves coming in from the outside, and there's going to be people among you, people in your own congregation that are going to rise up and try to draw you off with themselves and cause you to give up the commitment to Christ that you've had. And so at that moment, he drops it on him, gives them all the responsibility. I'll never see you again. It's over. I've settled my affairs. And then he heads for Jerusalem. There's a release of vision before you can capture the next vision. You have to release it, because the next vision builds upon the first vision. Are you still with me? And so in that process of releasing it, what it does is give God the opportunity to begin to develop you and prepare you for the next step in your life. God moves in some mysterious and wonderful ways, but he moves with giving you dreams and desires and things to reach for and to long for and to work toward and to be committed to. And when the new vision comes to Paul, he releases the old vision so that he can gain a new vision, and that is actually an opening of a door for you. I have a banner in one of my bathrooms at home. And it says, when God closes one door, he opens another one. Have you ever seen that or heard that? That's exactly what revisioning is about. And so when he gives you a new vision, it's a new direction. And when he gives you a new direction and you release the old one, you begin to gain and regain the new vision, or gain the new vision and that excitement and that thrill and that passion. I would say that when Paul became compelled to go to Jerusalem, there came along with it some emotional turmoil. But in the midst of that emotional turmoil, the possibilities began to churn. What if when I get to Jerusalem, God does some wonderful thing? What if God uses me in a special way when I get to Jerusalem? Why am I so compelled to get there? But God has something in mind. When I get there, something awesome is going to happen. That anticipation, that excitement begins to build. How many of Christians have been Christians during several movements of God's Spirit in this area where God's Spirit has been poured out and we've been excited and renewed and refreshed and just thrilled with our personal experience? Anybody with me? Yeah, praise the Lord, one of you. I like that. Two, three, four. Awesome. Let me hurry this along because I know you got lunch coming. So when he gets to Jerusalem, something interesting happens, man. He starts wanting to share the gospel. He's wanting to do all of that. Starts getting all the Jews riled up. And they have a big, almost a riot. And the Roman soldiers have to come in and bust it up, and they arrest Paul, put him in bonds. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but going to jail has never been fun for me. Anybody else? Nobody's going to admit I've been in jail. But you do know what I mean, right? It's no fun. Trust me, it's no fun at all. Especially when the clank of that door, clank, you know, just... And there you are, and you ain't going nowhere, and all that. Anyway, so he's bound. Now, you know, being in cuffs, I've been in cuffs. You know, just don't mess with them, because if you tighten them, they will not loosen them for you. You're just going to stay with the tightened cuffs. And so you're cuffed, man. You're bound. You're going to do what they tell you to do, unless you're real good at kickboxing, I guess. But you're going to do what they tell you to do. You're in submission whether you want to be or not. And so they pull him out of the crowd, have to carry him up the stairs because the crowd wants to beat him to death. And he's riled him up so much. And so he's there in Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you right now, when he was arrested right there and the crowd went nuts, it wasn't what he had envisioned. He had envisioned a great campaign like Billy Graham's in a Coliseum somewhere. I'm sure that's what's going on in his mind. God, you've been leading me all this time. We've seen all these great results. I've given that to those folks. They're going to take care of it. Now you're leading me somewhere else. What is this grand thing you're going to show? You're getting arrested. Not really my cup of anointing. You know? And so he's arrested. Now that doesn't sound like a big deal. I mean, arrested is a big deal. Don't get me wrong. But when he goes in and he gives explanation and make the long story short, and I've made it too long already. When he gets in there and they bind him up and so forth, that's just an incidental thing if you're just reading a story. But That becomes the key. Now, what did the Holy Spirit tell him would happen to him when he got to Jerusalem? That you would be bound. That's all he told him. Well, here's something interesting. If you're a Roman citizen, a free Roman citizen, they are not allowed to bind you. And he was a free Roman citizen. And so he says to one of the guards, he says, is it lawful for you to bind a man that's a citizen, a Roman? And so he quickly goes over and tells his commander, hey, you better be careful what you do. This guy's a Roman. And what did that binding allow him to do? He was bound. He could have stayed there and dealt with this. This vision could have been in Jerusalem. God had already been moving. The Holy Ghost fell on Pentecost. The power of God was given to the church on Pentecost. That could have been the one. I could have stayed in there. No. The binding was the key to get him to Rome, where he ministered into the household of Caesar. That was the vision. He went to the center of the entire empire, where the God of the empire lived. He was in chains there. Think about this. Look at the progression. Successful ministry for God. All of the things he needed to learn to be a tough guy for Christ. All the character things, all the things he needed to know to be able to be prepared for what he was about to go through in his bonds. I see a great progression, and I see it in your lives. I see it in the life of this church. I see us being bound at times, and yet we demand from God, Lord, you have promised us that we would be unshackled, that the chains would be broken, and we would walk in freedom with you. And we make that, and God takes us to the center of where it's at, right into the heavenlies. We step into the presence of God himself. That's the throne room, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. I'll be bound for Christ if it'll get me into the presence of God. What happens when they throw Christians in jail? They start singing and the doors open up. Peter walks out, goes to the prayer meeting, they don't even let him in. They think he's in jail. Think about it. What happens when Christians get bound? They get more powerful. They get stronger. But it's not instant. I mean, the Holy Spirit adds to it, don't get me wrong. But that has been built over years and years of God's training and developing and building vision after vision after vision in your life. I contend that God is speaking to you today. I say that God is hollering at some of us. Listen, I am committed to you to make you the best you can be. You may be bound today, but you can appeal to me and I'll release your bonds. I don't know where you're at today. I know a lot of people's lives and I know a lot of details about people's lives that attend this church. I never went to church when I was a young person. I had no desire to go to church. Trust me, church was not on my personal agenda. And you can have your people call my people, but they're not going to answer if it has to do with church, because I'm not coming. And the one time I do, the chains fall from my arms. The one time I do, I meet a God who is committed to me. I love you, and I love you so much, I want to make you the best person you can be. I want to give you a vision that's going to take you to a place that you never imagined you would be, and I'll be doing marvelous things through your life. You may not think Zillow is very significant on the planet, as far as important cities to me. It's where God comes to meet us. I think that is one of the most important places to be. Wherever God has drawn us together and we're in the presence of the Lord, gives us new visions all the time, ministering in our lives, showing us things about the future in our lives that God wants to take us to do things for the kingdom of God. And we may be just a loose string here in this tapestry, but if you flip it over, we're a pretty important thread that develops the picture that God is painting on that tapestry. And so when we get to heaven, Z may be the last letter in the alphabet, but God is an interesting God. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be humbled yourself. So that tells me if we humble ourselves, Z goes to the top of the alphabet. So we get front row seats in heaven. Hey? That's convoluted thinking, but it's working for me right now. How about you? I think God knows us. I think he knows Zilla. I think he knows because many of you have called out in prayer. Many of you have asked God to do marvelous things for you, and he has done those things. And the things that have been difficult in your life, he's turned them around, and he's turned your life around, and he's made you something brand new. And he's committed to seeing that you remain new. Brand new. Every time you gather in his presence, every time you bow before him, he's there to renew you, to renew you, to refresh you, to re-energize you, get you excited about the kingdom. I think we ought to start preaching kingdom about now, don't you? Lord Jesus Christ, even so, come quickly. Amen? And that, by the way, is the last part of the book. So I think that's about where we're at. And I think he's been doing everything in our lives to get us to the place. Think about this. Just think about it. I'm going to close. Think about this. He's been doing all these things in my life, get me where, and I didn't even want to go sometimes where he wanted me to go, but he got me there, and then it was awesome when I got there. Have you ever done that? Sometimes that happens to me on Sunday morning. I don't want to go to church. Jolene, do I have to go to church? Yeah, you're the pastor. You got to go to church. No, I don't want to go to church. But when I get here, oh, how cool it is. Amen. God is good to us. But think about this. What if we concluded this service, and we will in just a second, and we're walking toward our car. We think it's one of our musicians, but we hear this blast of a trumpet. And all of a sudden you begin to feel something happening in your chest, and it's like somebody grabbing you by the chest and jerking you off this planet. And your eyes are fixed above into the clouds, and you can see the hem of his garment and the sandals he's wearing, and you can see the tassel hanging, and as you rise closer and closer, you begin to see more and more and more, and suddenly we see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're with him forever and ever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Ah, that was good for my heart. I don't know if it was good for yours, but that was awesome. And it's true. And watch out walking back to your car today, because it could very well happen. And what a cool thing that would be. So let's stand, shall we? And I want to encourage you this morning with the understanding that God is still active in your heart and your life. I know some of you think your life's all over, ain't nothing left. I thought that at 16 at one time. My life ain't worth living. It's all over. Crazy thinking. God knows you. God knows his work in your life. God knows where he wants you. And he's working toward that. And here's where we have the ability to make the difference. We have the power to choose. Is this what you want? Do we want God guiding us? Do we want God leading us? Do we want his spirit to lead us? Not as I want him to, but as he wants to. It doesn't necessarily going to change a whole lot about your vocation, where you're living, or all of that. But it may have a great deal to do with how you treat other people and the things you do in your community to better the community and the things that you do in order to get that message of the gospel out. Amen? There's great benefit for Christian people, and it's all just within your reach. And I want to encourage you to reach this morning. Make the kind of commitment Christ has made to you. And I know some of you, I am committed. Yeah, I know you are. But maybe you need to release the old vision so the new vision can take root and that new, fresh excitement about Christ can come burning into your heart and renew you and encourage you. You've been through battles. You've been through the fight. You're a seasoned warrior. And it doesn't matter how old you are. If you've been through difficulties and become victorious over that, you're a seasoned warrior. You may have a few chinks in your armor, but you've got armor, and you're a warrior for Christ. I say God has more for us. I say God has more ahead of us. I say God has more in store for you. And when it comes to pass, there'll suddenly be a light coming on, and you'll look back over your life the past few weeks or months or maybe years, and you'll see how God has been developing this all along. And now I'm standing in the perfect will of God, right where He wants me, where He can grow me and He can make me what He wants me to be. Do you believe that? Then I want you to pray over yourself this morning. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to pray for yourself. Not the person next to you. I want you to pray positive things over yourself. Pray for yourself like you were praying for somebody else. That makes sense? And as you pray for yourself, mention the desires of your heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ many times will meet the desires of your heart. So let's pray. Pray for yourself as I pray for you. Father, right now, I believe You're the God of the chariots of fire. I believe You're the God that can split the heavens. I believe You're the God that can send a whirlwind. And I believe You're the God that can stop the seas and calm the waters that we can walk on them. That's the God I serve. You can do all things, natural and supernatural. And I'm trusting You as I pray over this congregation and myself, that Your anointing would be fresh over us, a new vision, a new excitement, a new thrill for the kingdom of God and for this church and this valley. We might make a difference before Your Son comes, and He might come today. And so, Father, we want to be right where we need to be in our hearts, right where we need to be in our lives, to give honor to You, to glory to You, power and praise to You. And we're willing to be that committed, Father, because I know You're already that committed to us. I glorify You, I praise You, and I bless Your people right now in the name of Jesus, and ask You to continue that work in their lives. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, that's a little different kind of message, but I think it'll stir you up a little bit, stirring me up. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to the rapture again. I'm looking forward to great God doing great things. I'm looking forward to my next door neighbor getting saved. I don't got big visions, but it's a vision. Amen. So I want you to leave this church this morning with this in mind. God is committed to you. Let Him put that compelling thing in your life and follow hard after Him. Amen? Can you do that? God bless you this morning. You're free to go. Praise God.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.